So Paul was Timothy's spiritual mentor. And now Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, Roman dungeon. He writes a farewell letter to Timothy while he is waiting his own execution. And he's encouraging Timothy to hold fast to his faith in Christ. He's encouraging him to continue faithfully in his service to Christ. He's encouraging him to be bold and unafraid, even in the face of persecution, as he serves Christ. So, in summary, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, don't let anything at all distract you from your devotion to Christ. All of Paul's encouragement to Timothy throughout this letter is so that when Timothy comes to the end of his life, he'll be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And Paul's words to Timothy are so relevant to us today. We need to fight the good fight. We need to finish the race. We need to keep the faith. They're so relevant to us because we can so easily compromise our beliefs. We can so easily compromise our lifestyle. We can so easily become entangled in sin. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews says? Lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. We can so easily become distracted by the things of this world. We can so easily allow Christ to become an add-on to our lives instead of everything to us. And so Paul, that's why he names people in 2 Timothy, and he does name names. And he names people in Timothy like Phygellus and Hermogenes and Hymenaeus and Philetus and Demas and Alexander, all of which, he names all these names in this short letter, all of which are examples of those who have drifted away from their faith and are no longer walking with the Lord. And that's why the Bible is full of exhortations and warnings like Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the exhortation. And then we get warnings like this in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Why do you think the Bible exhorts us like that and warns us like that? Because we can so easily be led astray. Our fellowship with Christ, our obedience to Christ, our passion for Christ, our love for Christ, all of those things must be carefully guarded, carefully cultivated, carefully protected, lest we, like so many others, do what Paul said and make shipwreck of our faith. And so one of the ways that we protect and cultivate our relationship with Christ is by laying a strong foundation. And as we, whether we're beginning in the Christian life or we're many years along in the journey, we need to continue to build on that strong foundation. And if the foundation becomes a little shaky, we need to go back and we need to support it and we need to firm it up so that we have a solid undergirding that will keep us from spiritual disaster. And so in 2 Timothy 1:6 through 18, Paul gives us some of the parts that make up that foundation. Last week we looked at two. We said that we need to be passionate about serving God. That was the idea of fan into flame the gift that is within you. Don't let it die. We need to be passionate about serving God. And then secondly, we need to be fearless in our devotion to God. Fearless because we will face persecution. We will face criticism. We will face people laughing and mocking and making fun. And so we need to be fearless as we walk with the Lord. And today we're going to look at the last three, and we'll spend the most amount of time on the first one, less time on the second, and very little time on the third. I tell you that now because after spending the amount of time we will on the first one, you're going to go, are we ever going to get out of here? Yes, we will. And so that's my plan right from the start. Also, lest you think I've lost my mind, your notes begin with number 3 instead of number 1, and that's because we're continuing from last week, okay? So we got all those things out of the way that might cause you to be distracted and not think clearly during the rest of the message. So number 3, continuing from last week, in order to lay a strong foundation, we need to anchor ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to anchor ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at verses 8 through 12. And look at them with me in your Bible. I'm going to read them. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And essentially, Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, anchor yourself in the gospel of Jesus Christ." This next building block in that strong foundation we need in order to finish well provides us with both the rationale and the motivation to finish well. What is the rationale? What motivates us to finish well, to serve Christ passionately and fearlessly? This next building block, this anchoring ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is why the early Christians were willing to be tortured and killed in the arenas rather than renounce their faith in Christ. It's why Christians in countries today are willing to have all of their earthly possessions confiscated by the government and be thrown into prison where they're tortured rather than turn away from serving Christ. It's why Christians in some Islamic countries today are willing to embrace Christ publicly and say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," even though that they know that means they may be martyred for their faith, as many before them have. This gospel of Jesus Christ is both the motivation and the rationale for their Christian lives. You see, if your life is not anchored in the gospel of Christ, you really don't get it. You're missing the whole thing. You'll never understand why anyone would suffer anything for their faith if you're not anchored in the gospel of Christ. You'll have no real motivation or rationale for fighting the good fight, for finishing the race, and for keeping the faith. Because Christianity isn't about religion. Christianity isn't just about holding to some form of religion. It's about becoming a child of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ centered in the cross of Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's not about being religious. It's not about doing some religious things. It's about being a child of God. You're Christian because you have become a child of God through the gospel of God, which is centered in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we have grasped what the gospel is all about, so that its message has permeated our lives, and when Jesus Christ, when his death, his burial, and his resurrection on our behalf becomes the rock upon which the anchor of our lives is firmly fixed, then we can and will do nothing less than serve him passionately. We can and will do nothing less than love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, to make any sacrifice that is necessary, and ultimately to come to the end of our lives having lived a life of purpose and meaning and fulfillment of Christ, and be able to say, "I have finished well." That's what will motivate us, is the gospel of Christ. So let's look at Paul's summary of the gospel, and he makes it very clear here in these verses. First of all, it's a gospel of salvation. I want you to notice something, that it's interesting that what Paul is about to say to Timothy is nothing new to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. He was trained in the scriptures from childhood. He knew from childhood the things that lead to salvation. He knew all about this. And Paul is going to take great pains to spell it out and to remind him. And sometimes what we do as Christians today is we fall into this trap where we think we don't have to hear truths we already know. We think we don't have to hear things that are already so familiar to us, and we want to hear something new. And believe me, there are a lot of new things to learn along the way, and we'll never learn it all. But so much of the Bible and so much of its teaching is about anchoring ourselves in what we already know. And so these things Paul is telling Timothy, he already knew, but he needed to be refreshed in them, and so do we, and particularly this thing that we call the gospel. So notice, first of all, that it's a gospel of salvation, verse 9. Who has saved us? He says, let's back up to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. The gospel is a message of salvation. It's a gospel of salvation. And the most natural question to ask when we talk about being saved, when we think about as Christians we were saved, we talk about salvation. That's a key term in the Christian life. Sometimes we ask people in our witnessing, are you saved? And the most natural question is, saved from what? What are we talking about when we say, are you saved? Saved from what? What does it mean to be saved? Well, over the last couple of years, we've had some fires in our city, right? The Black Forest fire and the Mountain Shadows fire. And there were a lot of homes destroyed, right? Lots of homes. Hundreds of homes were destroyed. And so, had people stayed in their homes, and unfortunately, some did, and there were some lives lost, but most people were saved. But how were they saved? Because a warning came, evacuate, get out of there, leave now, you're in imminent danger. And people heeded the warning, and they left, and they went to all different places, and stayed in hotels, and with friends, and all those different things, and they were saved. Saved from what? Imminent danger. Certain destruction. Certain death. And if people didn't leave and their house was destroyed in that fire, as many were, it would have meant certain death. So that's what it means to be saved. To be saved is to be rescued from the potential outcome of a perilous situation. And so, what did God save us from? Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Do you know there is something called the wrath of God? And sometimes in church today and in Christianity today, people don't like to think about the wrath of God or things that are negative or unpleasant. We just say, well, let's just talk about the love of God. But there is, Romans says, Paul says in Romans, behold the goodness and severity of God. And God is a God of wrath, and His wrath against sin will be expressed, and it will be expressed in judgment. And so one of the things we need to be saved from is the wrath of God. And that's what the Scripture says that we have been saved from and will be saved from and can know that we are never going to experience that wrath because we've come to Christ through the cross, through the gospel, and we are covered with the blood of Christ. We are saved from God's wrath. And then we're told in Revelation 20, 10, and 15 exactly what that wrath is going to look like. It says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name, this is at the final judgment, we call it the Great White Throne Judgment, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final, permanent, eternal expression of God's wrath upon unbelievers. That's awful. That's horrible. That's terrible. That's why we need to tell people about Jesus. Not out of guilt. Not because we think, well, it's something we ought to be doing in the Christian life, we ought to be witnessing, but because real people with real souls dying in their sin are going to spend an eternity experiencing the wrath of God in the lake of fire. The gospel says this. The gospel says you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, by His gospel, have been saved from that wrath and that fate. Wow. And everybody said, amen. Man. We are saved. It is a gospel of salvation. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I who have trusted Him as Savior are saved from His eternal wrath. And if God loved us so much that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, He made possible your salvation and eternal suffering in hell, what more motivation do you and I need to love Him? What more motivation do you and I need to serve Him? What more motivation do you and I need to sacrifice for Him? Or to tell others about Him? What exactly is the motivation you're waiting for? There is nothing greater than that God gave His Son to give His life on the cross to bear your sin, and not just to die physically, and He did that, but also to experience the wrath of God against Himself on your behalf so you could be saved from God's wrath. What more motivation do you need to love, live for, and serve Christ? That's it. That is it. What more rationale do we need? Could we possibly want in order to be so absorbed with Christ that we say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? There is nothing. Nothing else. So our salvation is our motivation for faithful living and service. Our salvation, the fact that we are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is our rationale to finish well. To fight the good fight, to finish the faith, to finish the race, to keep the faith. Number two, it's not only a gospel of salvation, it's a gospel of grace. Verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now watch this, look at verse 9. Here's reason number two, to serve Him passionately and fearlessly. Look at that. Put that next slide up, Theo. This is verse 9. He saved us and He called us to a holy calling. That is, He called us to become holy, and we will someday. That's what Romans 8 says. We've been predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to be just like Jesus someday, and right now we're in the process of growing toward that. And so He saved us and He called us to this holy calling, to live holy lives, not because of our works. He didn't save you because you did something good. But, in contrast to that, because of His own purpose and grace, we are saved by grace. It is a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of works. If you're sitting here today and you think you were saved because you were better than your neighbor, you don't understand the gospel. If you're sitting here today and you think you're saved because you've never done any of the big sins, you've never broken any of the big ten, oh, maybe in your mind and maybe in your heart, but you've never actually carried it out, and that's why God saved you, you don't understand the gospel. You are saved by His grace. Grace means you didn't deserve it, not one bit of it, not one ounce of it. It's pure grace. We're rescued from eternal hell by His grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't or couldn't do anything to earn it. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't cause God to look on you with favor by doing anything. In other words, we were utterly lost in sin. We were under the condemnation and wrath of God. We couldn't do even one thing to get ourselves out of that helpless state. And the verse is careful to say that He didn't save us because we were holy. Get this. He saved us to make us holy. He didn't save us because we were holy. He saved us to make us holy. You were bad, and I was bad. And bad is too mild of a word, because even for those of you that were good people, you were wicked. You were evil in your heart. And God saved you to make you holy. God saved you to make you like His Son. It is a gospel of grace. We're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we're holy. We're saved by His grace because God wanted to make us holy. Titus 3:5 says He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. To make it real simple, God didn't send Jesus to die for good people. There were no good people. God doesn't forgive your sin because you were worthy of forgiveness. Nobody is worthy of forgiveness. God doesn't save people from the penalty of hell who deserve it. Nobody deserves to be saved from the penalty of hell. Salvation is totally, completely, 100% an undeserved gift from our loving, merciful, heavenly Father, and we didn't deserve any of it. And verse 9 says, He gave us this grace in Christ when? Before the world began. Wow. Before the world began. That means before there were even any people. Before you existed, before I existed, before Adam and Eve were created, before the world began, God gave us this grace in Christ. And so God didn't decide at some point in time that He was going to show us grace. He didn't look down on the earth and say, those poor wretched sinners, I think I'll show them grace. It wasn't when Adam sinned that God decided to show us grace. It wasn't after a few thousand years of human existence that God decided to show us grace. It was in eternity past before the beginning of time. So here's Paul's point to Timothy. Timothy, you didn't do anything to deserve it. But God in His mercy and by His grace has rescued you from the penalty of hell. He has saved you from His awful wrath. So don't ever be ashamed of Him. Don't ever be afraid to serve Him, even in the face of the fiercest persecution. And passionately serve the God with your whole heart who gave His life to save you from His awful wrath. Timothy, that's what you need to do to finish well. Number 3, it's a gospel of life, verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death and brought life. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It says the penalty of sin is death. It says that we were under the penalty of the second death, which is eternal hell. So our condition is one of death outside of Christ. But Jesus, by His work on the cross, which has become the message of the gospel, abolished death and brought life to all who believe in Him. So John 8:24 says, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And to die in your sins means to die still under the wrath of God and to spend eternity in hell. In John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Timothy, because of the gospel, you will not die the second death. You see why we need to anchor our lives in the gospel? Listen, every one of you, listen to me. Because of the gospel, you will not die the second death. Isn't that amazing? That's the path we were on. But because of Jesus and the gospel and the cross, you will not die the second death. Timothy, because of the gospel, you will live forever with Jesus in heaven. It's a gospel not just of salvation, but of life. You pass from death to life. You have eternal life. And then watch what Paul says next in verses 11 and 12. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Timothy, this gospel of salvation and grace is what I was appointed to preach. It's what you're appointed to preach. It's why I'm suffering as a prisoner awaiting execution. It's why I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. It's that in which I have ultimate confidence. And what you and I here this morning need to think about is this. Paul and Timothy and the first century Christians and even believers today who live in countries where they are severely persecuted for being Christians get something that you and I often miss. Jesus isn't part of our lives. He's everything. Jesus isn't an add-on. He is my life. He's worth living for, suffering for, and even dying for. And our commitment to Him because of what He has done for us should be total, 100% sold out for Christ, nothing held back. Love Him, serve Him, live for Him. His salvation is real, and we must not ever be ashamed to live for Him and to tell others about Him. So Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'm in prison for believing and preaching what I do about the gospel. I will be executed for it. Timothy, I want you to understand. I want you to hear me. I want this to be perfectly clear. I'm going to die for the gospel. They're going to cut my head off. I'm going to become a martyr for the gospel of Christ. But Timothy, no matter what happens to me, and no matter what you face in your ministry, don't ever stop preaching this gospel. Don't ever stop holding on to Jesus. And don't ever be ashamed to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and you need Jesus too. That's Paul's message to Timothy, and it's anchored in the gospel. Do you share that kind of passion for Christ? If you don't, I would dare say it's because you haven't really anchored your life in the gospel so as to understand what it is that God has really done for you. Number four, build your life on sound doctrine. Build your life on sound doctrine. Notice two imperatives in these verses, verses 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells in us the treasure which I have entrusted to you. So two things. Retain the pattern of sound words, retain the doctrine, and guard the deposit, guard the teaching, guard the doctrine entrusted to you. So the sound words refer to the teachings or the doctrines of the Christian faith. And Timothy is to do two things with them. He's to retain them and to follow them and to guard them. So by retaining them, he's to hold on to them as part of his life and make them core, central to his life, and he's to guard them. That is to defend them. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up and conceited and understands nothing, depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Wow, that's pretty strong terminology, isn't it? Then in Titus, Paul wrote this, Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the, and he's talking about the elders here, the pastors. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You know, sometimes today, and we kind of gotten to the place in sometimes in the evangelical church where we think we just have to play nicey nice with everybody, right? Oh, that's what you believe? Oh, that's okay. Well, I believe this, and we're all Christians. Let's just love Jesus and believe whatever we want. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible are there are sound words. There's right doctrine. And if someone contradicts right doctrine, we need to refute it. Because sound doctrine is essential, it is core to finishing well. Three things Paul instructed Titus to do in that verse. Hold it firmly. That is, don't distort it, don't compromise it. Teach it. Teach it to your congregation. And third, rebuke those who contradict it. In other words, it does matter what we believe and teach. Doctrine is not inconsequential. Doctrine is important and vital to the Christian life. So you might ask, is building my life on sound doctrine really crucial to me finishing well, or isn't it just all about loving Jesus? You can't love Jesus properly unless you love him in the context of the right teaching about him. So yes, sound doctrine is essential to finishing well. Paul said so plainly in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. You see, when those people take on false doctrine, when they adhere to truths that aren't foundational Christian truths, they depart from the faith. They go astray from the faith. And it's not even false doctrine outside the ranks of Christianity. Though that's dangerous too, but there's false doctrine inside the ranks of Christianity. And when we talked about a couple of those a few weeks ago, there are people in the evangelical church today that are teaching that the Bible is not the inerrant word of God. And we talked about that. There are those that are teaching that there is no hell. What we just saw in the Bible that said that's what you're saved from. Well, what in the world is salvation if there is no wrath of God and there is no hell? But there are some in the church that are teaching today, well, there's no hell. It's just a metaphor. It's just a picture of something that doesn't even exist. And in the end, everybody's going to be saved. And there are some people today in the church that are teaching that God is not omniscient, that he doesn't know everything. And there's more. There's one very prominent pastor He's the pastor of the largest Protestant congregation in the United States, the fastest growing congregation in the United States. And this is what he told a national talk show host on his television program when asked, is Jesus the only way? And this pastor, the largest evangelical church in our country, the fastest growing evangelical church in our country, says, well, I can't say Jesus is the only way. Who's to say that? You know, and who's to say that people of other faiths who are sincere in their faiths, that's departing from sound doctrine. That's not scripture. There's another one. In some circles, a well-loved man who writes, his name is Brian McLaren, and this is what he wrote on his blog. And this is about homosexuality. And this wasn't recently, this was a number of years ago, and we can see where this is all going, and even in the church today. He writes, frankly, many of us don't know what we should think about homosexuality. We've heard all sides, but no position has yet won our confidence. If we think that there may actually be a legitimate context for some homosexual relationships, we know that the biblical arguments are nuanced and multi-layered, and that pastoral ramifications are staggeringly complex. We aren't sure if or where lines are to be drawn, nor do we know how to enforce with fairness whatever lines are drawn. Do you think that's departing from sound doctrine? You better believe it is. And that's not a cult. That's not a man who's in some kind of a cult or some strange church. That's a man in what we would consider today to be the evangelical church. Christian commentator Matthew Henry wrote, "The Christian doctrine is a trust committed to us. It is committed to us to be preserved, pure, and entire, and to be transmitted to those who shall come after us, and we must keep it and not contribute anything to the corrupting of its purity, the weakening of its power, or the diminishing of its perfection." And thank the Lord that there are such voices in the church. Sound doctrine is foundational to finishing well because if the doctrines of the Bible are not truth, if they're propositions to be argued with and questioned and possibly rejected, then what exactly is it that I am building my life on anyway? What exactly is it that you're building your life on? And it's no wonder that people go astray from the truth and don't finish well if they're building their lives on a shaky doctrinal foundation. So if you want to finish well, know the truths of God's word, hold them firmly and unequivocally, build your life on them, and never, ever wander from their path. Number five, commit to finishing well. Commit to finishing well. Verses 15 through 18. "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus." So accept no other outcome for your life but to finish well. There are only two ways that you as a follower of Christ can finish. You can finish well, you can finish poorly. And Paul closes this chapter reminding Timothy of the two possibilities with vivid living color illustrations. Those who finished poorly. Timothy, you know about Phygellus and Hermogenes. Don't forget about those guys. You're aware of them. They turned away from the faith. They were ashamed of my imprisonment for the cause of Christ. They cracked under the pressure. You know about them, Timothy, and that's all I'm going to say. It's as if Paul is saying, that's all I'm going to say. Keep them in mind. Don't ever forget them. And I would say, as I said when we began this series, we all know people that once seemed to hold firmly to the Christian faith and have wandered away. Either they're just not walking with the Lord and they still claim to be a Christian and they're sort of living lives that are anything but Christian, or they've totally come to the place of denying Jesus altogether. I told you about a man that I know. He was an elder in my church many, many years ago when I was a youth pastor. You would never think. I mean, he was the strongest Christian on earth. And today he professes to be an atheist. And it's as if Paul is saying, keep those people in mind, because that's how you don't want to finish. That's how you don't want to finish. And then he gives them an example of one who is on track to finish well, and that's Onesiphorus in verses 16 and 18. "He wasn't ashamed or frightened by my Timothy. You know all about his faithful service, Timothy. You know him. It's as if Paul's saying to Timothy, here they are, Timothy, two examples. These two guys who didn't finish well, and this one who's on track to finish well. He's doing great. He's holding to the faith. Which one, Timothy, do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? And that's the question we all have to answer. Which one do we want to be? Because we're not finished yet, are we? We're still on this earth. We're still living and breathing, and our hearts are beating. And who knows if the Lord gives us a week, a month, a year, 10 years, or 3 decades yet. Or maybe we're very young in our lives. We have decades of life ahead of us. And there'll be many opportunities along the way to get off the path and not finish well. And Paul is telling Timothy, and that scripture is telling us today, if you want to finish well, build your life on a strong foundation. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most amazing truth in the universe. We were lost and dead in sin. We were under the wrath of God Almighty, and we were on the fast track to hell. But not because of works done in righteousness, but by your mercy and your grace, you saved us. You brought us from death into life and saved us from eternal destruction. And Father, might that truth, that old familiar truth of the gospel that we know so well, but allow to become so commonplace in our lives that we forget the depth of its meaning. Might that old, old truth motivate us to make Jesus Christ everything, not something, in our lives. We ask it in His name.